I'm just going to put up a slide here, which looks a bit random, but this is how I wanted to begin. When I was growing up, there was one thing that really used to get on my nerves. Well, there were several things, but I won't go into those. This is one particular thing that came to mind with the start of this series. When we were growing up, and you probably see it today, when you go on holiday, you perhaps go to a gift shop or you go to an arcade somewhere. Usually it's in a holiday resort, and you find personalized objects. Not if you know what I'm talking about. A few of you. Okay. The rest of you live in a cave, clearly. They're everywhere, these things. You go on holiday and you think, what should I take home for so-and-so? I know. I'll take home a personalized mug. There's one there for David or for Jessica. I'd like to meet Spike. I think he's got a great name, whoever he is. But you can get cushions. You can go to Sue's garden or Isabel's room. Harry gets his own shirt and so on. Great, isn't it? But do you think, growing up, I could ever find anything with my name on it? Mum? I know. See what I'm going to put up with? You'd find the Johns and the James and the Josephs. But do you think among all those J's you could find a Jeremy? Not likely. I don't know why. It's quite an unusual name as well. But for some reason, growing up, that really got on my nerves. Everyone else could go. Everyone else could find something, a bookmark or a pen or something, and they would be able to say, yeah, this is mine, quite literally. But poor old Jeremy had to go away and make his own entertainment. Names have really significant and special places in our lives, don't they? We've been thinking today of the significance of the name Isaac and also the name Luke. Luke Isaac is full of, yes, I know you are, life and light and laughter, which is what his name actually means. Names take on significance when we choose them for our children. I know that our parents thought the same way when they chose them for us. I've just got a few down here, and I want you to guess the name. I'm going to give you the definition. For instance, does anyone have any idea whose name this is? God is gracious. God is gracious. Not an easy quiz, this, is it? Let's be honest. Well, that is from the Hebrew form of the name Joan. There you are. There she is. What about good life and a strong heart? Anyone know what that name is? A couple of you in this room should know. There's a clue. Good life and a strong heart is actually what the name Eric means. There you are. From the Scandinavian or from the Viking, I would suggest. Anyone have any idea who the beautiful Pearl is? Not Eric, is it? Let's face it. The name Margaret means beautiful pearl. Richard's looking really smug sat there right now, thinking, that's my wife. That's who she is. Well, names have all these special meanings, and they all have certain sort of definitions or origins in perhaps significant times or events in history, and they gather pace, and somehow that becomes the name, synonymous with a certain memory and so on. Some people choose incredibly stupid names. For instance, does anyone know who the parents of Fifi Trixabel is? Oh, Goldoff, yeah, absolutely. Does anyone know who the father of Kal-El is? Well, technically, yes. But actually, Nicolas Cage, who's a little bit crazy, Nicolas Cage has called his son Kal-El because he's such a Superman fan. Apple. Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin, actually, but we won't go into that. And I love this one with which I close. Sage Moonblood is the son of... I would be really surprised if you got this. Sylvester Stallone. Sage Moonblood. What a great name. Wendy, I think we may have got this wrong. Is it too late to change? I'm not sure. Well, look, whether you're like me and growing up you were wound up by these things, or whether you actually like your name or understand what your name means, the same is true of God. And as Chris said, we're about to start a new teaching series here, understanding more about the God we worship. And how do we do that? Well, we can do that in many ways. We can do that through experiencing God, coming to faith in Christ and having a relationship with him. Lovely, the godparents prayed that for Luke, didn't they? Specifically, that he might come to know God. Abraham, who we're going to look at this morning, was described as a friend of God. You can get to know God and more about God as you spend time with Him and cultivate that relationship. You can read more about God in Scripture, and that's what we're going to do, because one of the great ways we can understand more about God is by some of the names that He's given in the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at one, and as I say, hopefully you've got your notes. They'll sort of encapsulate this morning's topic, but also there's a flyer which gives you all the dates for the rest of this series. We're going to look at quite a few, there are more, but each one will give us a definition, an insight, some kind of glimpse into the character of God. So by the end of this series, as I put on the back of the notes, I hope your prayer is that you'll know God better in order that you might live for Him all the more. Well, the first name that we're going to look at on the flyer is this name in the book of Genesis, and it's Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When I came up with this series, I said to the elders, I said, I'd really like to do this one, if you don't mind, because we knew it was going to coincide with Luke and his dedication being celebrated. And the Lord was faithful. The Lord provided. When this story still sends goosebumps up my arms. But it's because God is faithful. And He gives, and He loves to give, and He is the God who provides. Well, we're going to read one specific incident about how that happens in Genesis 22. If you have your Bible, would you please turn with me to it? First book in the Bible. You may know this story. It's a well-known one. It might come fresh. That's the prayer we all have when we come to the Bible. It will come fresh today as God speaks to us. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Bear in mind, Abraham has been called by God, he's been tested, his faith has already been shaken, he's done a lot for God, he's expecting a lot from God, but thus far, nothing could have prepared him rather for this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. I wonder what was going through Abraham's mind at this point. Well, something like this in verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Verse 9 says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or in the Hebrew text, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. That's God's word, and we believe it speaks to those who are open to hearing God's voice. Let's pray that God might do just that this morning, please. Father, again, as we bow in your presence, we celebrate your name. There is no other name, your word says, under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, your name provides hope, it provides help, it provides everything we need, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And Lord, as we embark not only on this study, but this series, our prayer is this, that your name will be made great in this place, that we might know you more, that we might serve you with more fervency, that we might share you with others, that we might become more like you, Lord Jesus. We pray the same for the children, Father, this morning. Help those who teach them, help me and us now to be attentive to your Holy Spirit, as we open your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you have something of background. This is the God who provides. And God is the Jehovah Jireh, not just in this story, but through the whole Bible. When I was preparing this talk, I sat down in my study and I thought, I wonder if there are any examples of God providing. And pretty much from the beginning of Genesis, right through to the end of Revelation, you've got God providing again and again and again in different ways to different people at different times. But God is the provider, the extreme example. For instance, at the beginning of the Bible, you've got Adam and Eve. And where does God place them? He places them in a garden paradise. He puts them in a place where their every possible need is attended to by God himself. You can have the run of the place. You can name the animals. You can enjoy the fruit and the beauty in each other. God provided. And even though man scorned that provision and looked for his own, God was faithful. God is faithful in so many other ways. When you think about the children of Israel in the wilderness, when you think about those 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, not knowing where to go or who would provide, who did? Who brought the manna and the quail? It was God. As faithful as his character suggests. He's the Jehovah Jireh. He looks after his people as they look to him to do so. Who was it that helped Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity through the Red Sea and into the land? It was God. God made the way. God provided the escape route and so on. Who put the stone in the sling? Well, it was David, but it was God who provided the victory over the giant Goliath and so on. So many examples in the Old Testament, and we'll come on to the New a little bit later, but God is the arch provider, all of our needs. In fact, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, down from the Father of lights, without whom there is any variation. In other words, James is saying, look, we can depend on God. God's reliable. God always comes good. He never lets you down. He always stumps up the stuff. He provides. And God, in this particular story, shows in the most heightened and extreme place you can imagine just how far he's willing to go to provide in Abraham's life and ours. Well, in this story, as your notes will see, there are three points that I think are really key to understanding and experiencing God's provision. We're going to look at this one first. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. First things first. It all comes down, friends, to obedience. Obedience. And for that to be explained, you have to go right back to the beginning of our reading in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 3. You see, the point I want to make is this. Abraham responded to God's word. Well, you might say, well, I try and do that. And any good, upright Christian or follower of a religious sort might attempt to do that. But what is it that God's actually asking? Let's have a look at what's God's word to Isaac, to Abraham. God says in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. There's this kind of threefold clause. Take your son, he's your only son, and I know how much you love him. So Abraham takes a deep breath and thinks, right, well, I'm the man of faith. Paul says that in Galatians. Abraham is the man of faith. He's the father of our faith. If anyone's going to trust God and obey, it's going to be Abraham. But what does God say next? I want you to go to the region of Moriah, and there I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you. Now remember, Abraham lived in a day and he was surrounded by different cultures and primitive religions in which, I hate to say it, but it's true, child sacrifice actually went on. There were gods who were literally given children, who were slain in cold blood as an offering, as an act of worship, as some form of twisted allegiance, as if it would appease that god and make their lives easier. If we give him the best, then maybe he'll give us. Twisted values, isn't it, in a fallen world? And to date, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, has never done and never asked any such thing of anyone. But now he is. He's saying, take that boy, the only boy, the one you waited from the age of 75 to 100 years, 25-year wait, you tried to force the issue with Hagar and you had an illegitimate son, Ishmael, but then I came good, didn't I? And in her late 90s, Sarah conceived, just as I promised. And she gave you that boy that I gave you, the promise, for years previous. And at the age of 100, Isaac was joyously held in the arms of Abraham. And now, probably about 15 years later, God's saying, right, now kill him. Take him and slay him. The reason I dwell on that point is because it's not always easy, is it, to obey God. Not always easy. This is the God whom we all love, whom we all aspire to do his will. Psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O God. Well, I doubt very much if Abraham, with respect, was thinking that way right now. What? After all we've been through, after all you've said, after all you've done, and now you want me to kill him? What does it say? Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. When I was revising for my GCSEs, I used to find anything I could to put off revising. I'll just go and make a phone call. Oh, I'll just go and make a cup of tea. I'd better just go and help Mum, because I used to do that a lot, didn't I? No. I'll just go and help John. Anything but what I was meant to do. Because revision's a bit boring, isn't it? Actually, Wesley, it's not. It's great. Revise, okay? Stay in school. Sometimes the things we don't want to do, we put off, don't we? We kind of lay them at the back of our lives and kind of bury them under our conscience and say, no, well, I'll come round to it, but not, I better get on with this first. And it's a matter of priority for God that Abraham obeys him. But I think, and if I might say, it's even more inspiring that it's a matter of priority for Abraham that he obeys God. He gets up early. He gets on with the job. He gets his donkey ready, he takes two of his servants and his son Isaac, dagger in hand, wood under the arm, and they're going to obey God. Abraham responded to God's word. You know what, friends? I'm not going to make too fine a point of this, but one of the reasons we do not see the hand of God move in the way that I believe God wants his hand to move in our lives is lack of obedience. God wants to bless. And if you're an evangelical Christian, and it says Sladebrook Evangelical Church outside the door in which you came, evangelical really means we believe this. We believe this book. But very often Christians live as if they don't. The very things we see in here, the instructions, the examples, the inspirations, they're there for us. Because Abraham's God is our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the reasons, I get this question a lot from people, why don't we see God moving in the way he used to move? Why don't we see people come into faith in Jesus? Why don't we see people healed? Why don't we see lives restored? Why do marriages break down? Why is my health gone? Why is my job gone? Where is God? He's there. He's faithful. He's Jehovah Jireh, The Lord will provide. But that will be seen more keenly and more accurately and more wonderful in the life of a person who's willing to obey God. If you have sin in your life, if you are actively and rankly disobedient to God's word, please don't shake your fist at God when he doesn't stump up what you think he should. We are called, aren't we, to live out the Christ life, to do the will of God. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We need to be obedient if we're going to see God move in such a way. Take your son. This is the level at which God's operating right now. Priority one, Abraham. Get rid of the thing that you prize the most. And Abraham gets up and he sets off in obedience to the word of God. The second thing that I think is really inspiring about this, and indeed the whole of Abraham's story, go back to Genesis 12 and read it right through to his death, and you'll see that time and again, he wasn't perfect, but time and again, Abraham proved his God. He trusted God. Even where he couldn't trace God, he trusted God. When it didn't make sense. That's what faith is. It's stepping out. It's believing God. And Abraham is perhaps the arch example outside of Christ of a man who relied on God's power in faith. The just will live by faith. By grace are we saved through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. These are verses from the Bible, and they come to us with force today because you cannot see God's hand at work in your life if you're simply religious. You cannot. If you come to church every week and that's your thing, that's your bit, that's not it. That's not enough. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what God is looking for. God is looking for people that are so sold out for him, so totally and utterly reliant upon him, that even when it's inexplicable to do so, you lean hard on God's promise. You ever been there? We have. And God is faithful. And even when it's irresistible and you think, I want to go this way, I want to go, something draws the faith-driven person back to the God who reveals himself in Scripture to be faithful. Abraham's life of faith is inspiring. We haven't got time to dwell on it, but read it, get into it. In Hebrews 11, it talks about all these great characters of faith, but it says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went. Later in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear a child because she considered him to be faithful who had made the promise. Later in verse 12, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. This is the man who believed God to the point of acting upon that belief. Don't tell me you believe in God and that makes you a Christian. It's acting on that belief. It's having a Holy Spirit unction, something in you that moves you to say, do you know what? I can't explain why, but I'm going to go to that country and I'm going to take Jesus with me. Or I'm going to move to that city and I'm going to take up that job. And God may well have placed neighbours opposite you to encourage you and endorse that faith. Because it's a big thing to live the life of faith. To do the inexplicable when God is asking you to. And what do we read? Well, we read these incredible words. Abraham said to his servants, look, you keep God busy and we'll run off in the other direction. Or look, we've made this scarecrow, okay? It looks a little bit like Isaac. I know the chin's a bit out, but we'll offer that. No, he didn't say that, did he? Abraham said this. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And that's the first time you find the word worship in the Bible. And don't ever think or assume that worship is anything other than the most costly, precious, sacrificial thing you can give to God. Don't just sing songs and call it worship. It comes from a life well lived. Time given up, money given up, energy given up, the life laid on the altar. That's worship. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go and worship. And then incredibly, Abraham says this. He says, we will worship and then we will come back to you, servants. Now, maths was never my strong point. But if two people go over here and one of them's going to die, at the hand of the other, how many are going to come back? Well, if you don't have faith, one. But if you believe in a God who can make all things possible, Jesus in the New Testament said, with God, all things are possible. If you have that level of faith, you can say what Abraham said. Do you know what? No one had ever seen a person raised from the dead at this point in human history. But that's the God we worship. He does new things. He does radical things. He rewrites everything so that our minds are stripped back, so that we see ourselves for what we are, but more importantly, we see God for who he is. And when we see what God can do by faith, your life will never be the same. I truly mean that. If you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you, you are able to live this life in a way that no one else can stop you, quite frankly. You see the impossible. You anticipate the unimaginable. We're going to go over there. He's going to die. And then we're going to come back. And that's not just bad maths, Abraham. That's a heck of a step of faith. We need faith if we're going to see God move in this church, in your life. And I'm going to raise the bar and say this nation and even this world. The world is going to hell, friends. The Bible tells us all about it. We are the one plan. There is no plan B. Plan A is that the church wakes up to its call and by faith go and do what God has told us to do. Because death is defeated. And Jesus came, as we will think about in a few moments, and his death and resurrection on the cross 2,000 years ago in human history have changed everything. And if by faith you believe that and share that, I believe Jehovah Jireh, God will do amazing things. So it's all about obedience. Are we like Abraham, even though the cost is huge, prepared to obey God in order to see God provide? Obedience, even when it hurts. Do we have faith, like Abraham, to say, look, even though this is beyond human comprehension, I believe God can do something beyond human comprehension? And the last thing in this chapter says this to me. It's all about blessing. It's all about blessing. You see, some people think Christianity is a little bit wet. Some people think Christianity is a little bit hard or a little bit religious. So they're all just hypocrites or half asleep. Well, do you know what? If we really get serious about what the Bible teaches, if you really understand absolutely the kernel at the heart of human history is Jesus Christ, and you read about it in the Bible, what he's done, you begin to anticipate blessing. Because God has done something not just to make us religious, not even just to make us nice. Lord, save us from nice churches and nice Christians. Nothing wrong with being nice, but it's not what you're called to be. You're called to live this radical life of obedience, this radical life of inexplicable faith, in order that God might bring blessing. And that's blessing on a personal level, because God loves to bless. But also that we might be a blessing. And I'm tired, friends, of seeing people's view of the church in the media being one of just muddled old idiots who cannot agree with each other and cannot figure out what they believe, and they're just increasingly removed. Irrelevant. Jehovah Jireh. God has provided for this planet something so remarkable. And the church needs to share what that good news is. And as and when we do, we see blessing. What do we read here? Abraham received from God's promise. What was God's promise? Because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. This is the heart of God for his people. And make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. God is going to lavish Abraham and his descendants with blessing. In Old Testament times, that blessing was quite often health. It was financial prosperity. It was quite often victory over your enemies. And God is still in the business of doing those things. But for us today, looking at it from this side of the cross, it's the blessing that comes from the life that Jesus gives. Real life. Eternal life. And that is the life that God
wants to share. Jehovah Jireh. He's provided. He's given us something that shows who he is and what he does. And it's that provision that the church needs to go and tell others about and celebrate for itself. God has given us so much. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's beyond words. Jehovah Jireh. Because you've done this. Because of your obedience, Abraham. Because of your faith, I am the God who's provided. And I'm going to blow your socks off. It's not just you, Abraham, but the whole earth will be blessed. This was a 100-year-old man who had no offspring, had no children. He and his wife, Sarah, laughed at the prospect of becoming pregnant and having a child in old age. And yet God did provide and makes this promise of blessing for the whole earth. How is this so? Here's a verse from our reading, and it comes from Genesis 22, 13 and 14. Abraham looks up. He's on his way to slay Isaac. And the angel intervenes and says, don't do it. I now know that in your heart you're willing to do it. And that's enough. God is first in your life. He sees a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Hence the name, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Abraham didn't have to go through with it. He was obedient, he had the faith, but God was even more faithful. God had already made provision. Abraham, Isaac's safe, it's fine. I know you would have. I know you believed in a God who'd bring him back, but I'm going to do something even more remarkable. I'm not just going to put this ram in this thicket. Thousands of years later, I'm going to do something even more incredible, through which all the nations on earth will be blessed, because you, Abraham, have obeyed me. That's why in Galatians, Paul says, Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham models what we now come into the good of as Christians. We aspire to live the Abraham life, because he showed God that he was willing to live by faith. This is where we end. And this is the key. If you want to take anything from this talk, don't forget the forget the personalised bookmarks. I'm over it now. I can live with it. Forget all the blurb at the beginning. This is the real deal. This is what this story really is about. It's not about Abraham, incredibly. It's not even about Isaac, who sat there waiting to have the dagger plunged into his chest. It's about God, who in Genesis, which means beginnings, begins something that threads its way irresistibly through the Bible, every book, 66 in all, and it finds its high point in the death of his son Jesus. Because the Bible says the Father sent his son, his only begotten son, to be the saviour of this world. Isaac said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? If you go forward to John's gospel, you find John the Baptist saying, behold the lamb. This is the one. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. This story is a shadow. It's a picture. It speaks of itself, but it speaks of something else. It's a picture of what God was actually prepared to go through and do. Abraham's son was spared his life, but God's son gave his life. And he gave it for you and me. And on the cross, Paul puts it this way. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is the blessing that Genesis 22 really speaks about. Jehovah Jireh, what's he doing? Yes, he's giving us health and friends and family and jobs and all the blessings we enjoy, every good and perfect gift. But the thing that this story really shows us is the extent to which God provides. You see, your sin and mine keep us from knowing God. We have a disease. We cannot see it. I have asthma. I can tell you I have asthma. I cannot really, apart from wheezing, show you asthma. I can show you the effects of asthma. I can show you the effects of your disease. It's called sin. And your sin will keep you from God. It's your lies. It's your pride. It's your greed. It's your, quite frankly, godlessness. And yet God has given us provision for our sin. Can't get rid of your sin. You can't shake it off. You can't work it out. You can't spiritualize it or rationalize it. It will send you to a lost eternity. And that's why God has stepped in. He stepped in to deal with our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who's taken at the cross your sin and mine. And everything that you've ever done, never will do, has been paid for in the death of Jesus. His death is not the end. His resurrection 3 days later points to the wonderful thing that Genesis 22 speaks of. Abraham believed in resurrection, even though he didn't have to see it. We believe in resurrection because Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And Jesus rose from the dead, friends, in order that you and I can be given the blessing, the free gift of salvation that comes when we obey God and by faith ask Jesus to be the Lamb of God on my behalf. God provides. God is the Jehovah Jireh. Abraham walked back to Beersheba with Isaac and his servants, and I'm sure he was never the same. When a person realizes just what God has done for them, just what God has provided for them, and just how much God can change them, their lives are never the same. But we need to obey. We need to turn from our sin and repent and say to God, look, I'm sorry. I didn't understand it before, but I'm beginning to see just what you provided. And by faith, just thinking, it doesn't make sense, but somehow I know, I've got to ask you to forgive me. And be the Lamb of God in my life. Be my Saviour. Be my friend. Be the one person that I can rely on to bring blessing. We're going to stop at this point and take a moment's quiet. Thank you for listening so well. There are other topics coming. They will all give us an insight into what God is like through these Old Testament names of God. But today we've met a God who provides. He demands the first place. And if we're willing to obey him by faith, he'll bless. He'll do things that we cannot even begin to imagine. Let's pray that he will. In Jesus' name.